Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Worcester Church of the Nazarene podcast. The story of Jonah is pretty well known by both Christians and non-Christians alike. The story may be old, but the life principles are still relevant. So, what can we learn from the prophet on the run? Stay tuned for episode 1 of our new series on Jonah titled Rejection.
Today we begin a new series on Jonah that will run for 4 weeks, the rest of the month, and excited about it. I love Old Testament stories, and we like to do one in the summer. We've been doing an Old Testament character. And so today we're going to start with Jonah, and so practical. Before I read the introduction here as far as the first three verses of the chapter, let me just remind you something. This being Pentecost Sunday and all of that, when the Holy Spirit was given according to Jesus' promise, like me, many of you are reading in the Old Testament for your devotional reading plans. That's where you start at the beginning of the year, in the first half of the year. And the thing to remember as we look at characters like this, even Jonah, the Bible talks about times where different ones, prophets, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. But boy, what a difference between being on you and in you. And Jonah did not have the benefit of the Holy Spirit, his power working through him. So let's go easy on him, because we are without excuse. We're a lot like Jonah, we'll talk about that. But we have accessibility. The Holy Spirit is available to us for our asking for a step of faith. Just like receiving salvation by faith, receiving the Holy Spirit, that is a step of faith. We say, even so, come Holy Spirit. So I want you to remember that, because it's easy to be too hard on some of these Old Testament characters. And I think you'll get some insight today, even to his life and why he tended to run away. So let's go to verse 1, and let's read this, and I'll come back and deal with it as we do the story, and then each week we'll unfold more of the story. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Great city. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. Verse 3. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. And then it talks about him going to the port of Joppa, leaving for Tarshish, which was far away, because he was hoping to escape from the Lord. How many of you know that's an impossibility? But he tried it anyway. Have you ever? How's that worked out for you? Sometimes around home, when Dixie may not know I'm home yet, I came in rather quietly. That's before we got in a dog to be the alarm that I'm in the house now. But I love to come right up behind her where, when she doesn't know I'm there, and just stand there. And then she turns around, and I'm right there, and she about jumps out of her skin. Not that you've ever done anything like that. But I think sometimes we think that we've got distance from the Lord, and we're thinking, good, and you turn around, and there he is. Because in Psalm 23, it says he's beyond you, above you, below you, all around you. How many of you know you can't outrun the Lord? So don't try. Give it up. That's an exercise in futility, and we'll discover that. So we're going to draw some parallels from his life to ours. So what I've seen in this, and I would encourage you, the book of Jonah only has 4 chapters, and they're relatively brief, and I would encourage you during the series to read it regularly or listen to it, whatever form you choose. And I think you'll find out that our first point is this, that Jonah is us. We can be critical of him, but there are so many things in his life, because I want to tell you, the word of the Lord didn't just come to him, the word of the Lord comes to us as well. And it comes to us in all kinds of forms. I mean, in God's word, I mean, there's audible voice through his prophets, through angels, circumstances, nature, the Holy Spirit, our conscience, dreams, whatever the case may be, the word of the Lord still comes. And his word always aligns. We may not always understand it, but it always aligns with his nature and character. Always, 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 and always. The word of the Lord still comes to us. I like what it says in Hebrews 4 about the word of the Lord. Now, we talk a lot about here about getting the word in us. That's the word of the Lord, because that's a good litmus test. That helps us discern about all the other things that come our way, whether or not it aligns with the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is this in Hebrews 4:12. Listen to this. For the word of God is alive and powerful. Where is it? It's in you. And you know what the Holy Spirit is? It's like the Holy Spirit is the igniter of the living word within you. Let's read on. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It's still talking about the word of the Lord, and not just the Bible as we think about it and hold it in our hands and hearts. Cutting between the soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. He sees and knows. Good luck trying to outrun him. This is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of hope and encouragement, because no matter how far and hard Jonah tried to run away, he turned around and there was God. And somebody pointed out after service, Rob, that isn't it interesting that, and we'll talk about it, God got to him through some seasoned sailors that didn't even follow Jehovah. Think about that. We'll read about that in a moment. But let's go to then, we're still talking about the word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. It's so important that we have it in us, that we know the alignment. Because here's what it says. All scripture, all words of the Lord, in other words, are inspired by God, useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. What? The word of the Lord does all of these things. You understand that? Don't box him in and think this is what he does or that. I mean, all of these things are necessary, so needed. But when the word of the Lord comes to us like the word of the Lord came to Jonah, not about the same topic necessarily, but in some way, you have options. And I know I get passionate and all worked up in messages, but the fact of it is, no matter what, God has gifted you the free will out of his great love and lavishness. He showered his love upon you. You can choose whatever you want. Just know this, you can't choose the consequences of your choices. So what are you choosing? You can choose to respond in obedience to the word of the Lord. You can move in a new direction that's positive, but you can also brush it off, push it away, and you can do whatever you want and move in the opposite direction. Matter of fact, a descriptive passage in Romans 1:18 that I've read recently, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, evil men. What did they do? What's a distinguishing feature? They push away the truth from themselves. So when the truth is revealed, when the word of the Lord comes that is true, his word is truth, you have an option. How are you going to respond to it? How you're going to respond to it is how you are responding right now. You're living your response right now. You got that? You're living it. All right. So, point number one, no way. The word of the Lord will come. There are times, just in the life of Jonah, when there's truth, and these times when the word of the Lord comes, and God asks you something to do something, he'll ask you to do something you don't understand or you flat out don't want to do. Has that ever happened? I bet it has if you think about it. The reason is that deep down, I think sometimes we would never say it, but I believe we think that have this thought process. We think we know better than God at times. We know what's best. Well, we may think we know what we want, but we don't always know what we need. So, verse 2. And before I read it, just adding this, that when that's our thought pattern, we do our own thing at our own risk. Listen, and others' risk too. Verse 2. Get up and go. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Get up and go. Where? Go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. Now, Jonah was a prophet of God, and he was commanded to go to Nineveh and preach judgment. These were wicked people. The people of Israel, and I'll talk about it just a little bit, and Jonah himself, I mean, they despised the people of Nineveh. Not only did Jonah not have the Holy Spirit in him, but he had a healthy fear and dread and disdain for these evil people. And in history, and you can look it up about the Assyrian Empire, of which Nineveh was a capital, and know that it was a nation that was greatly feared. They were militant. And when they attacked cities, I didn't even print it. It was just so despicable, the things they did. They were brutal and merciless. They would capture, they would torture, they would kill. And it's been recorded in history that some writers say that when other inhabitants of other cities heard that the Assyrians were coming against them, the people often in cities committed mass suicide rather than face the torture, the atrocities that were coming their way, because they were unmentionable. So give Jonah a break. He knew about this. He might have even had family or friends that had been tortured or been exterminated by this evil empire. Do you understand? There was a reason why he had the attitude that he had. And on top of that, I mean, it wasn't logical. These wicked people, I mean, how are they going to respond to a message of repent? God's judgment is on you. He was probably thinking his life was in danger. And we say, well, that's him. Well, I'm going to tell you, we have our logical reasons as well. And we try to rationalize why we can't obey the word of the Lord. It's too hard. It's too whatever the case may be. Maybe you can relate to where you are. Let me just give you some examples. And I hesitate because I'll leave yours out and you'll think you're home scot-free. But, okay, here's an example. Maybe someone sitting here listening today or watching today, you've been wronged or hurt, you and yours, by somebody so deeply, they're not sorry, they've never made any amends, or if they did, it was shallow. But the word has come to your heart and spirit, the word of the Lord, forgive them as I have forgiven you, as you have been forgiven. But our response is, no, I don't want to do it. So we don't. That sounds like Jonah, doesn't it? Do this. Nope. Not going to do it. Maybe God's word, the word of the Lord has come to you about being more faithful in your resources. You've gotten sloppy there and you forget that the first belongs to the Lord. It's not yours, it's his. And he's spoken to you and saying, you need to manage resources my ways and it'll go much further than you ever thought. I've entrusted them to you. You don't give it anyway, it's mine, you just return it to me. But our response could be, yeah, I know what God's word said, but I'm sick of the church harping on that. I don't want to, it's too much. I want to hold on to my own things, mine. I've had little kids do that to me today. Isn't that lovely? You know, when kids do, it's a ha ha, you want to thump them, but yeah, it's so cute. But when adults do it, it's not cute anymore. There was one little girl today, she had a nice glazed donut with some topping on it. So I just said, can I have a lick? And I went to lick it and she just said, no, mine. Wasn't that rude? I said, the pastor giveth and the pastor taketh away. That's what I said. Now, most kids, if they told me to take a lick, I don't know what I'd do. I don't know what I'd do, really. But we do that. Mine, mine, mine. Or how about this one? Maybe you are involved in some kind of relationship that isn't honoring God because he hasn't changed his standard of purity. You're acting like you're married with all the privileges thereof, but you're not. And you know what the word of the Lord says about purity because it hasn't changed. But you don't care. Your response is, I really don't care what God's word said because it just feels right. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? It makes me feel loved. Danger, danger, danger. You could fill in the blanks. You could fill in the blanks. The word of the Lord has come to you in convicting, he doesn't come in condemnation, but he comes a convicting spirit because he loves you and wants to get your attention. And we'll talk about how it happened in Jonah's life. But you know how we respond a lot of times? Well, maybe I know what the word of the Lord is and says, but I don't want to do it now. I'll do it later. But you know what? Think about this. At what point does delayed obedience become disobedience? I can't answer that, but it does. And there's serious consequences. I'm sure some of us could go, yeah, I can't believe there was a time when I delayed and God said, the word of the Lord came to me and I said, no, I pushed it away. And horrible things happened that would have never happened had I been obedient. My mom had a big deal about that. She expected us to come to the table when she said, come to the table. When the whistle blew, the black whistle that I have in my office, that we were out playing, didn't mean take another pitch. It mean drop the bat and come home right now. And she would say, so many horrible things have happened when there's been delayed obedience. The best time to obey is right now, right now. And I realized that was an act of love on her part. I wonder if we're really good at teaching our kids and grands delayed obedience. Huh? You know what it sounds like? I'm telling you for the last time. How many times did it happen before the last time came up? Don't make me come over there. Okay, I'm getting serious now. What about the first seven times? I'm gonna count to three. You know, most times when I hear people say that, I never hear them get into the count. I mean, if it was me, I'd go, I'm gonna count to three. Three, you're it. You're in trouble. How many times do I have to tell you? We laugh and smile because we can relate to that might be said, or we find ourselves as parents saying the same thing to kids that we were told. But I'm not so sure it's a good thing when it comes to God. He expects us to be lovingly obedient. I love what Irwin McManus wrote. He's a pastor and author out west, and he wrote something like this, a paraphrase, that the mark of spiritual maturity is found in lag time. Have you ever heard of lag time? That's the time between obedience and disobedience. He goes on, he says, you can tell the maturity of a person by the distance between the command of God and obedience. Boy, is that true. Powerful statement. From my assessment in these cultural times, I believe that the church today is suffering from a serious case of lag time. We've got lag time issues. Many of us are living in that space between God's command and obedience. Down deep, we just don't want to do what he said. There's danger, danger, danger there. So what does God do about it? Well, we'll get to that point in a moment, and I'll give you a little ditty that I learned as a kid. But because of Jonah's response, he chose the wrong direction. And I'll say it again, when the word of the Lord comes to you and you know it crystal clear, there's always another option. There's always another boat sailing in another direction that you can take. You can take. Verse 3, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. And that's where he went down to the port of Joppa and tried to get as far away as he could. And historians tell us that basically his destination in Tarshish, that was some like 2,500 miles away. I mean, we're talking, he wanted to just go as fast and as far as he could in the opposite direction. Unthinkable. That was his final destination point, to get as far away from God as he could. I mean, he was doing some serious running. You think, okay, that's Jonah, but what about me? You may be looking good today, and you may be seated near people that think you have it all together and think you're on track, but down deep you know that you have not been obedient to the word of the Lord. You're running away from God. You've been on the run for some time, and you think you can escape notice by just kind of hunkering down and just kind of blending in. Well, you can run for a time, but you can't run forever. The big drift is on because God is after you. And it's a loving pursuit. When I think about lag time, I think that's a dangerous time. It's like if you've ever been with family and friends to the beach, and you know sometimes in seasons there's a strong current running. I don't know if it's undertow or whatever out there. But have you ever been out there ways in the water, and if you didn't establish a point of recognition, you're totally oblivious, and an hour later you look up, and you don't recognize anything, and you've drifted way down the beach. Have you ever seen that happen? And that is so appropriate, because that's what happens spiritually. If we don't have marker points in our life, if we don't have the word of God as a marker point in our life, we have no idea how far we can drift. And it happens over time. Far more deadly than just raw disobedience. It's in that lag time. I'll do it later. Well, I'll establish that word of the Lord. I'll get that point of reference, but I won't do it now. And horrible consequences come many times because of that choice. So he went in the opposite direction, knowing what the Lord commanded. He chose to go in the exact extreme opposite direction. But many times, we do the same. So I just want you to do some honest soul searching, wherever you may be right now. Can you relate? Maybe years ago, or maybe months, or even weeks ago, you were much closer to the Lord than you are right now, relationally speaking. I mean, the relationship was real and vibrant. I mean, he was the focus of your life, the priority of your heart and life. And you saw the results in your spouse and your marriage and your kids and your family. You saw it. You were getting his word into you in regular. You were getting the word of the Lord. And you had a sense of the Lord's presence. And Holy Spirit promptings were not that uncommon for you. But slowly, some things have changed in that lag time. And generally, it goes back to the word of the Lord. And we just begin to get careless or disregard it. And the drift is on. Gathering for worship has become more optional, if nothing else, very irregular, because there might be something more important. And we'll gather for worship if nothing more important trumps it. Bible reading, the importance and priority of our life and placement in our day, has faded as a priority. You've noticed a difference in your relationship. You're not sure when the drift started exactly, but you know you're not where you once were. And in that lag time, it may be that disobedience has become the norm. You started ignoring the word of the Lord successfully. Sin has actually gotten a hold in your life and is creating separation and distance from God. You know that God has spoken to your heart, but you're using your free will to make choices to go literally in the opposite direction. You may not want to call it that, but that's how you're living it out. That may be you. Well, that leads to my next thought, because you know what God does? Sometimes he brings about stormy weather to get our attention. When I was a kid, we used to sing a lot. We had talent contests and things like that. And so isn't it wonderful the things you can discover on Google, whatever it's called. So I just remember phrases of songs. So I'll put lyrics, and I started typing this morning or last night. I forget. And another kid and I, Jim was his name, we sang a duet, and it was called The Hornet Song. And I thought about this because I remember that there was a verse about Jonah. So here's how it is. So God will do things to get our attention. But it's even he uses things that don't seem good, but it's still an act of his love and grace reaching out to us, because it's got to be a wake-up call. You got that? Whatever it takes. So the chorus went like this. He does not compel us to go. No. He does not compel us to go. He does not compel us to go against our will, but he just makes us willing to go. Little kid's song. Okay. This sets the stage, and then I'll get to the Jonah verse. I love this verse, and it's hilarious. It'll help you get the point. If a nest of live hornets were brought to this room and the creatures allowed to go free, anybody had hornets up the pant leg or everything, mowing the yard? Okay. You would not need urging to make yourself scarce. You'd want to get out, don't you see? They would not lay hold and by force of their strength throw you out of the window. Oh, no. They would not compel you to go against your will, but they just make you willing to go. That sets us up for the Jonah verse. I was about 7 or 8 when I sang this. I think I'll have Nate do it next Sunday. What do you think? It's a hit. It's a new worship song. When Jonah was sent to the work of the Lord, the outlook was not very bright. He never had done such a hard thing before, so he backed and ran off from the fight. But God sent a big fish to swallow him up, the story I'm sure you all know. He did not compel him to go against his will, but he just made him willing to go. Oh, that's good theology. Because that's what he does. God doesn't force you to do anything against your will, but he can create situations and storms sometimes that make you willing to do what you... That's what happened to Jonah. Would you agree? Well, let's talk about it. The stormy weather point. God's in control of all things. I'm not always sure, just like Nate addressed last week. I'm not sure sometimes what he allows and what he causes, but how many of you know he can use anything he wants and does, especially get our attention? Unlikely things. It takes something to get us to turn around. It's an act of love. I'm not even talking an act of retribution or desperation. He loves us so much, he's trying to get us to turn around. Danger. So here it is, verse 4. The Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Have you ever been on any body of water when there's been a major storm come up and it's really scary? Have you? Like I was on Lake Erie with our family, Dixie and I had Nate. We were coming back from Kelly's Island on a cargo boat. There was a very little covering and the sun was shining all of a sudden over Lake Erie, the sky turned black. I mean, I was scared. And you know what I did? I looked at the seasoned sailors and I looked at the captain and he was all smiles. And so I thought, well, it must be okay because he's not worried. But if Jonah used that approach, he was in for a shock because they were at wit's end and they were frightened. These seasoned sailors, this storm was so severe, it got their full attention. The integrity of that ship they were on, that vessel, was at risk. The waves were pounding. And they in that day believed that the God, small g, must be angry. So they began to investigate. It had to be someone's fault. They had to blame somebody. And so they did a lottery test and then guess what? Jonah drew the short straw or the long straw, whichever the case may be. So they quickly approached him, and let's read about it in verses 8 through 10. Everybody doing all right out there? Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? Ooh, that'll get you, won't it? In a small town, if I go somewhere and I show an attitude, and then somewhere down the line, what do you do for a living? I go, I pastor West Hill Baptist. Or Grace, or I'm Father Stephen from St. Mary's. I've thought about doing that. I never have, but you might try it. Who are you? Oh, that's so embarrassing, isn't it? Ugh. What's your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality? Jonah answered, sheepishly, I believe, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. He basically was saying, God's causing this storm. The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. Well, there's good stuff in this passage. So Jonah, a man, a prophet of God on the run, finally came out of the shadows and told the truth about who he was and what he was doing, and he engaged in some God talk for the first time in a while because he was just trying to hide out. He was trying to go through the motion. He was trying to keep his witness silent. And I think about the generation and our culture that we've been talking about so much, that so many are going through the motions spiritually, calling ourselves followers of Jesus, but saying carelessly and flippantly, but I don't live like it. I have a problem with that, don't you? I mean, you can't go to the cross and get over it. You can't embrace Jesus and get over it. And what alarms me as a pastor, that so many found people are living like they're lost and groping in the darkness. No. It's to be a lifestyle of honoring God and pointing to him and praising him in all things because of his great love. The Bible says he first loved us in Romans 5:8. God showed his great love by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He is pursuing us with his love, and he even uses horrible storms to get our attention. Oh, that's one of the heaviest burdens I carry as a pastor that can keep me awake at night, thinking about halfway, lukewarm, complacent culture for Christianity that I know doesn't get it done, and it doesn't please God. It doesn't point other people to him as well. So I would ask you, are you truly worshiping God with your life, not just with your lips, but with your life? It's kind of like in what I just read that Jonah finally came to his senses. He admits the storm is my responsibility. It's my fault. Listen, this is the point I want to make. It's so true for us. This was not a point of private rebellion for Jonah. That wasn't hurting anyone else. He realized that innocent people's lives were in danger. They were suffering because of his selfish choices. And what I wrote in the margin was that there is a long shadow of influence that we're responsible for. It's not just our own selfish choices. When we make selfish choices and go in the opposite direction to the word of the Lord, there are people who love us who are deeply hurt, disillusioned. The Holy Spirit uses those who love me as a strong deterrent to temptation because they believe in me. I want to be who they believe me to be. So here's what he said in verse 12. Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will be calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. The seasoned sailors that they were probably thought they could outman the storm. They tried, but they rowed in vain and to no avail. And reluctantly, they finally granted him his wish, and they heaved him overboard into the boiling seas. So Jonah's worst nightmare. Could I just tell you that in this story, Jonah's worst nightmare was exactly what he needed to experience a wake-up call? That's what it took to get his attention. Verse 15. Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea. The raging sea, that's a powerful picture. And the storm stopped at once. Wow. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. It's like evangelism happened even in the midst of this horrible circumstance. I mean, Jonah couldn't even help it. And somebody, they vowed to worship the one true living God because of his sacrifice being thrown into the sea. I find that quite interesting and powerful. But verse 17 says this. Now the Lord had arranged a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. What else would you do inside a fish for 3 days and three nights with no cell phone coverage? What else could you do other than think and cry out to God and go, how in the world did I get into this mess and how in the world do I get out of it? You see what I'm saying? I mean, not a good thing to be swallowed by a fish, but if it's a wake-up call that gets your attention, I'd say it's a good thing. I just wonder what it's going to take for you and for me. The worst storm that Jonah had ever encountered. But right then and there, in the middle of it all, beneath the waves, beneath the surface, the Lord provided, unlikely but timely, time of reflection. in the bowels of that great fish. Whether God causes or allows these storms to happen, I want to say it again, he'll use it to get your attention. I'm going to close with this story. It's interesting. I've already gotten some responses by text. I just looked during the break from some people of whom this story was timely. What got me thinking about this was my story. Didn't you appreciate Pam Offenier's My Story last week? Wasn't it great? And just saying in the middle of her stuff, you know, that she is rock solid in trusting him. And this testimony. And you know what? You can argue theology or whatever, but you can't talk Pam out of her experience, you know, because she's lived it. And I thought of that when I read this story, true story. A young man named David. He grew up with other siblings in a just God-loving, fearing Christian home. In his teens, somehow, he began to make friendship choices because relationships are everything, and he got off track into major rebellion. He basically began to live this way. Forget God. He's not real. The stuff I've been taught, there's nothing to it. And he went out on his own like a prodigal status, and we'll sing about it in a minute. He went out into a hard party lifestyle and ended up in a life of blatant sexual perversion and brokenness. In his early 20s, after being gone for quite some time, he did the prodigal thing, came to his senses, and he came to his parents and told them that he was HIV positive. They loved him and embraced him. They'd never quit praying for him, and they prayed with him for divine intervention and for healing. But he wasn't healed. As the years went by, his health began to deteriorate even more. And finally, at age 35, he died prematurely. This season, the family reflecting became their worst family nightmare, and just this slow motion sickness and degeneration. But he said, it wasn't my nightmare. You see, before David died, he told his family that getting sick, listen to, you can argue, this is what he said. He said, it was the best thing that ever happened to me because Jesus, I came back to Jesus in confession and repentance. And he said, that's what it took for me. So from his early 20s until his death at 35, he was fully committed to Jesus, sold out, all in. He lived a sacrificial and surrendered life. He was totally in love with Jesus, and it was so infectious and so contagious. Nobody could talk him out of it because he'd lived in lag time, and he saw where it took him. After coming to Jesus, to faith in Jesus, David met and married a wonderful gal who had a son, and he adopted her son to be his own. And after his death, she remained connected deeply and dearly to his family, loved and cherished, and they included her son as well. At David's memorial, age 35, God's presence was overwhelming and powerful. And God was touching people in that time when they had to sit in silence. And in that time of mourning, he touched and changed people's tender hearts and lives with his love and grace. People that couldn't understand it, God was there powerfully embracing. His mother said afterwards, as tough as this journey has been, I wouldn't trade any of it for what I've seen God do and what he is doing now. Wow. David took the boat going the wrong direction, but God reached him and brought him back and used his life powerfully, a testimony powerfully to say, I'm David and this is my story. Listen, the word of the Lord will come to you in some specific way. It already has. Then you'll have a choice. Yes, no. Obey or disobey. You're choosing your response even now. When God speaks and directs, when he brings his word to you, you can always find a ship sailing the opposite direction. And that's the way most ships are going, by the way. If that's what you think you want. Free will. We believe that God gives us that gift. I mentioned it earlier. If you don't obey, he won't quit pursuing you. He may allow or send some kind of storm, something to get your attention. And there may be a nightmare season that you've experienced, like David would testify to. It may be involving things you could never imagine. How in the world do you get where you are from where you once were? But please know and remember, God loves you enough to do whatever it takes to get your attention. Don't you love a God like that? You are so important to him. He will go to any length to get your attention. To say, wake up. All is not lost. It's not too late. But you know my word. You will never know satisfaction. You'll never know peace until you honor my word. I have spoken to you. He has something special. Listen, he has influence that you, only you can use to impact others. But you must choose. You can turn away or you can run into his arms of grace. Somebody told me recently that they were kind of praying some soft prayers in regards to some of their loved ones, but they said now they're challenged to begin praying whatever it takes prayers. Is that okay? Look at me. Can you trust God enough to say whatever it takes? It's not man-made, it's God-made. I'm done. I was thinking this morning, going over my notes again, his word is his will. They're one and the same. Agreed? His word is his will. And it's always for best. But it comes back to this. Do you really trust God's goodness? Do you really trust in his faithfulness that you can say whatever it takes to a loving God? Boy, that's hard to pray for yourself and for somebody you love. But maybe we should begin right there. I'm going to invite you to stand. Nate, I think we're going to do a song, Reckless Love, maybe a little bit, so appropriate. And our altars and stairs over. Thanks for those of you that have been using them. And if God's Spirit is speaking to you, maybe you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus. You're not in a relationship with him because that's what it takes. You got to go to the cross and your life has changed. You're moving in a new direction. And some of you need to take that step because this isn't man-made. You can't do it on your own. But when you come to the cross and he becomes your Savior, when you surrender and he becomes your Lord, you have the Holy Spirit's power enabling you to overcome. Others have been drifting so long and you've been living in the lag time zone for a long time. You can't even remember where it started, but you've gotten so careless and complacent. Your families are suffering for it. It's not just you, it's them too. It's time to make some hard choices. Say, I'm coming back because God's saying, no, I've given you a word. You gotta go by way of Nineveh. There's more to the story. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you so much for the attendance of these precious people in the room and online. It's been a great day. I'm just overwhelmed with your great love for us. No matter how far we've drifted, no matter how long we've been in the lag zone, no matter what we've done, we're not too far, too T-O-O, anything. Your love is reaching us. You're present with us. You're pursuing us with your great love. May we respond and say yes. May we surrender. May we give up and say yes, Lord, whatever it takes. May we recognize the lag time, the complacency, the careless time, and make some changes in our realignment according to your word. And may we go back the way we came and obey you. We don't know what our Nineveh is necessarily, but we want to be obedient and we want to continue to learn from the life and response of Jonah. Thank you for the raw stories in your word that are true and relevant.